In the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, particularly in the book of John, several different times you will find him saying, "My hour has not yet come." And yet, we know that eventually that phrase, that mindset, that statement would be altered. And when we come to the book of John chapter 12, and I want you to turn to that chapter, please, John chapter 12, we're going to take our text primarily from here this morning. We'll see that Jesus changes the terminology from all along during his ministry for some 3 or so years. He's been saying, "Not yet, not yet, my hour has not yet come." He changes it, and he says, "The hour is now come." And when Jesus uses that statement, "my hour," he's obviously ultimately referring to his sacrificial death on the cross. And this was not an accident. This was something that God had planned from all eternity. This was something that God had in mind all along. It wasn't just a random chance of circumstances that happened coincidentally to work out. This was something God deliberately set in place. And by Jesus making that statement about my hour, this was the hour, this was the time, this was the moment in which Jesus would ultimately fulfill the plan of salvation for all mankind. It was his time. It was planned by God. It was the ultimate culmination and climax and fulfillment of all that God had planned for our redemption. In John chapter 12, we read about Jesus making the statement that the time had come. And this follows the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the final week of Jesus' life. And I want us this morning to begin reading at verse 20 in John chapter 12. "And there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they said to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.' This he said, signifying what death by which he would die." Now as we look at this text and we think about the hour of Jesus, I want us to see this from actually several different perspectives as we think about the hour. Obviously, Jesus is ultimately talking about his death on the cross. He is talking about that sacrifice he would make when he died at the hands of sinful man for the sins of all mankind. But there's also so much more as we think about the hour. And there are several ways in which I want us to look at this today. We won't spend a great deal of time on any particular one of these. But I want us to analyze the text and some of the verses even in the whole chapter from the standpoint of learning a little more about the hour of Jesus. Number one, I want us to see that this is an hour of triumph. This is an hour of triumph. When you move back a little earlier in the text, before we picked up our reading, in verse 12, the text tells us that a great multitude had come out to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And in verse 13 and following, we read about what we have often called the triumphal entry. This is recorded also in Matthew chapter 21. But here it is, John's account in John chapter 12. Verse 13 says, they took branches of palm leaves and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written in the prophecy here, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, this is what we typically call the triumphal entry. That's that phrase, triumphal entry, maybe is not so much found in the Scriptures, but it is, I think, an accurate description as we think about the events that are culminating in the great plan of God for our salvation, for our redemption. And we see here, this is also an hour of triumph. You see, the entry into Jerusalem by Jesus on the donkey, the reception of the crowds, the cry of Hosanna, and blessed is he, and the King of Israel, all look very triumphant. They all look very victorious. And indeed, this week would be Jesus' hour. This week would be triumphant. This week would be victorious, but not quite the way the crowd anticipated. Not quite the way most of these spectators understood. In fact, most of them missed the point. They intended for it to be royal. Behold, they said, when you look at verse 13, the King of Israel. And indeed it would be royal. But not the kind of royalty that they anticipated. It would be a royal sacrifice. And indeed it would be the hour of triumph. Number two, it is the hour of glory. It is the hour of glory. Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. When you look a little later in the text, and particularly in the section where we were reading, in verse 28, Jesus says about this hour, Father, glorify your name. And the voice of God came from heaven, and this seems to be the voice, by all indication, this seems to be the voice of God the Father. And by all indication, this seems to be the last record we have of the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven. There would be more voices that would come from heaven. But this seems to be the last time recorded in Scripture that the voice of God the Father spoke from heaven. And when He speaks, the last time on record, He says about Jesus and His name and the name of God the Father, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. This is the hour of glory. No one, including Jesus' own disciples, as you look at verse 16, really grasped the full nature of who He really, really was. But when He was glorified, they did. And so this hour, and Jesus' glorification would only come after His sacrifice. after his crucifixion. This hour, though, is kind of crescendoing into the hour of glory. And in the face of all the sacrifice, in the face of all that was about to happen, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Number three, this is also the hour of inquiry. When you look back at our text in verse 20 and 21, you find some people who are inquiring about Jesus and asking about Jesus. In fact, this is the feast of Passover. It is primarily a Jewish feast. And most of the people in Jerusalem are Jewish background. And yet we learn that there are some Greeks who are there. There are some Gentiles who are there who had come to worship at the feast. And these Gentiles, these Greeks, they ask a question of Philip, Sir, we would see Jesus. And you see, they're inquiring. And it's a noble request. And it's a noble mission these Greeks are on to see Jesus. It is equally doubtful that they understood the significance of the hour as well. But they were on the right track. They were headed the right direction. And they are somewhat prophetic in one sense, at least an indication of the opening of the gospel not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And that there was an interest in their hearts and minds about who Jesus really was. And so it's an hour of inquiry. An hour of triumph, an hour of glory, an hour of these who are inquiring about Jesus. But now number four. It is an hour of sacrifice. In verse 24, Jesus begins a discussion here about a grain of wheat. And it almost seems unrelated to the question of these Greeks. But you see, Jesus is not saying something that's unrelated. He's trying to make a very significant point here that even if these Greeks, these Gentiles, even if the world is following after me, even if everyone is trying to get my attention, even if everyone is trying to pull me this way or that way, I will not deviate from my mission. I will not deviate from my purpose. Because the response that Jesus gives to these Greeks who wish to see Him is, it's time. The hour has come. The hour has come for me to accomplish what I have come to do. The hour has come for me to be glorified. And He discusses in verse 24 and following a very relevant point. And He stresses the fact that this hour that has come, that He mentions in verse 23, is indeed an hour of sacrifice. It is an hour of death, we might say. Because He says, a grain of wheat, unless it falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much wheat. Now, you don't have to have a degree in agriculture to understand this. You take a seed of wheat, corn, whatever it may be. You take a seed that has been removed from the plant. That seed, just by itself in your hand or sitting on the table, will do absolutely nothing. But that seed has within it life to produce more life. But in order for that seed to produce more life, it must die. It must be removed from its source. And it must be buried in the ground. It must be planted. And that is its death. But upon its death, it lives again. And it produces much more than just itself. And Jesus is saying that He has come to die. He has come to give His life. But the glory is not just in the dying. The glory is also in the reproduction, the fruit that is garnered from the dead. And so Jesus says, yes, these Greeks, they may want to see me now. But you see, there's something that I have come to do, and the time has come now to do it. And there will be much more fruit that will be growing from my sacrifice, my death, that ultimately, we understand, these Greeks and all the world could be brought into it. And so Jesus makes the application that this death, that He would die, would enable all the world to see Him. Sir, we would see Jesus, they asked, but indeed they would see Jesus after His sacrifice. And indeed you and I see Jesus after His sacrifice. You see, an everlasting spiritual body, as you make the spiritual application of this, an everlasting and eternal spiritual body comes from a physical body. But our physical body must die first to be that eternal spiritual body. So Jesus is saying that He's going to die, but that's not the end of Him. But indeed it is the hour of sacrifice. Right on the end of those words, He makes the statement in verse 25 and 26 that we're going to say is point number 5, the hour of example. If point number 4 is the hour of sacrifice, in verse 24 Jesus is talking about Himself and His death. Well, verse 25 and 26 is also the hour of example, because what was true for Jesus also ultimately applies to you and me as His followers. You see, in verse 25 and 26, He makes a much more general statement about anyone, ultimately you and me. And if we love our life, well, we'll lose it. But if we hate our lives in this world, we keep it for eternal life. If we're willing to die, we will live. But if all we want to do is live, well, then we're going to die. It's a paradox. It almost doesn't make sense. But only does it make sense when we understand Jesus is not talking about physical life, but spiritual life. And that you and I are looking to the example of Jesus, because if we keep our lives in this world, and we keep our lives only in this, what this world has to offer, then we're only living for the here and now. We're only living physically. But Jesus says we must ultimately turn from our lives. And verse 26, we must serve Him, follow Him, that where He is, we will be also. Jesus is in a spiritual domain. And so the example is that if Jesus was willing to die to live again, you and I must be willing to die to live again. So it's the hour of example. It's the hour where the higher standard of how you and I ought to live, how you and I ought to conduct our lives, is introduced by Jesus. The great example is His sacrifice on the cross, His own death for glorification as an example for you and I to die, to be ultimately glorified by God. So it is the hour of example. Number six. It is the hour of anguish. It is the hour of anguish. Verse 27. Now, my soul is troubled. This is the Son of God. This is the one who had all power. This is the one who knew all things. And Jesus, facing His death, said, my soul is troubled. It's the hour of anguish. Before this week is over, before that hour comes to its great culmination, the Bible also tells us in the parallel accounts of Jesus' life that He would be in the garden praying, distressed, upset, fearful almost of this separation, this sacrifice. It is the hour of anguish. And those cries that He gives here, the statement He makes here, verse 27 of John 12, would be echoed again in Gethsemane. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He prayed that, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But for this purpose, I have come for this hour. See, it is the hour of anguish. It is the hour of dread. It is the hour in which Jesus, even Jesus' own soul, was troubled. But the hour that He knew He had to face. Number seven. It is the hour of judgment. Verse 30, after God the Father had spoken regarding the glorification of Jesus' name and His own name, after the crowd in verse 29 was somewhat perplexed about what they heard and what it meant, Jesus makes another statement about what was about to happen. And in verse 30 and 31, he talks about the hour of judgment and relates it to that voice. He says, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Why? Because now, verse 31, the judgment now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. You see, it's the hour of judgment. Among the many things that the sacrifice of Jesus would accomplish was also an hour of judgment against what the Bible calls the ruler of this world, Satan, the devil. You see, this happened when Jesus died, because that event was a judgment on the world and its sin. Because after all, why did Jesus have to die? Because of sin. And the very fact that Jesus died is a judgment on sin. And a judgment on the world. A judgment on mankind. Judgment on you and me. And yet, the encouraging news we learn about this judgment is the ruler of this world will be cast out. You see, it's an hour of judgment ultimately against the source of our sorrow and the tempter who leads us into sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 also tells us that Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus came to destroy the one who had the power over death. the devil. This is the hour of judgment in which the ruler of the world is going to be cast out. We are further told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, that for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. For this purpose the Son of Man was made known, made apparent. 1 John 3, verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy Satan's works. Now is this, on this hour, is the judgment of the world, coming back to our text in John 12, verse 31, because the ruler of the world will be cast out. So it's the hour of judgment about sin. But now number 8, it is the hour of drawing power. Number 1, it is the hour of triumph. Number 2, the hour of glory. Number 3, the hour of inquiry. Number 4, the hour of sacrifice. Number 5, the hour of example. Number 7, the hour of anguish. Number 6, the hour of anguish. Number 7, the hour of judgment. And number 8, the hour of drawing power. You see, Jesus says, in regard to all these things about sacrifice, and glorification, and judgment on the world, and the rule of this world being cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The next verse is an explanation of what Jesus said. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. On the cross. Jesus has already referred to this. He has spoken of this all along in the Gospel of John and in his ministry. Back in John chapter 3, when he spoke to Nicodemus in verse 14, he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent on high, so the Son of Man will be lifted up on high. In John chapter 8, verse 28, he makes reference to being lifted up or to his death. And so here he says, I am to be lifted up. And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You see, there's something magnetic about the cross. It is intended to draw all men unto Him because of who He is and because of what He did. The cross speaks a universal language. Because Jesus says, when this happens, when my hour has come, and the hour now is, when this all takes place, all men, I will draw all men unto me. Because the cross speaks a universal language. It is not some obscure language that only a few select people in some kind of esoteric circle can understand. It is the language for all men. It is the drawing power of Jesus on the cross. It is the hour of drawing power. Triumph. Glory. Inquiring. Sacrifice. Example. Anguish. Judgment. And drawing power. Jesus says, the hour has come. And although this hour of which He spoke was indeed one of the most sorrowful events in all recorded history, in spite of that, in spite of the anguish, in spite of the horrificness of it, in spite of all the terror, in spite of all the sin, in spite of all the darkness, it is the single most glorious hour in human history. Because it is the hour our Savior made good on His promise. It is the greatest hour. It is the finest hour. It is the most glorious hour that man has ever known. The hour in which Jesus died for you. It is, he says, His hour. But there is a sense in which it is all man's hour. And as we think about what Jesus has to say in this text, and as we have spent a few moments on it this morning, I want to ask a question as we've analyzed this hour from about 8 different angles this morning. What about today? What about right now? What about this hour? I ask you, is this your hour? Has your hour finally come? The hour where you are ready. The hour where you are determined. The hour where you are no longer going to look back and remain in the past or in any kind of condition that prevents you from living and serving faithfully God. Is this your hour? Is this your time? Will you act on what you know, what you believe, and what God would desire for you to do more than anything else in this world? Will you obey the gospel? Will you be restored and recognized once again as a faithful child of God? Is this your hour? Is this your time to act? If it is, would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?